The Bible as we have it is all of God's word to God's people, but some of it's harder to understand than other parts, isn't it? Especially harder to understand with a view towards applying it to me today. Some parts are just really difficult, even if you understand what's going on. As I do my Bible read through every year, there are some parts I kind of close one eye and skim over them because they're upsetting. It's all God's word to God's people. But there are parts that are definitely confusing because of who or to whom the message was originally given. Take the passage read for us, Isaiah 43. Some of you are probably tracking along going, oh my, yeah. It's, other years are going, what is he talking about? Sweet cane and this, that, and strange gods, and basically he's going to smite Israel. I mean, what's going on there, right? Well, Isaiah was first speaking to the Israelites in the promised land where the Lord had brought them, but they had lived in disobedience for many generations. So you have to understand the original hearers, who they were, the original recipients of the message or letter. It's a rough neighborhood. Someone's getting their car stolen. I don't park right there, so I know it's not me. All good. They got the car, they're out of here. Oh, maybe not. I should run out that door and beat him to it to see. Imagine hearing this recording before there were cars. Were there recordings before there were cars? I don't know, but imagine that. You'd be confused, right? What is that sound? Sweet silence. Because it's context, right? I remembered this morning when I found out how old our happy birthday person is today. I was like, when did that happen? I remember sitting outside in the fog during COVID doing Bible class with her when she was not 16. And I remember an example I used back then. I said, imagine if 100 years from now someone's reading your diary. And they read that your class had to meet outside in the fog again today, and you were so freezing, and it was cold, and Carl's confusing, and you don't know what he's talking about. When will this ever end? Someone picking that up in the future, unless you spell out that it was during COVID, and we had lockdowns and distancing, they wouldn't know what's going on. It's context. And if we don't know and understand the context, then what's in Scripture is going to be confusing to us. We're either not going to understand it or we're going to misunderstand it and misapply it. All that to say, I got really good news for you this morning. The letter that Paul wrote to the Romans is written to you and me. Now, it was written in Greek, and we're not speaking Greek, although maybe it seems like I am sometimes. They were back in Rome around 57 AD. There are plenty of differences. But here's what we have in common with the original recipients of this letter. They were non-Jews. And maybe some of you happen to be this morning. I don't know that you are, but the majority of us are non-Jews. We're not Jewish. We're called Gentiles. The word sometimes translated nations in Scripture. That's us. And what we find out in these few verses at the beginning of Romans is that God had us in mind. He had non-Jewish people in mind when he handpicked Paul, and Paul took the message of God's unconditional love in person and in writing to non-Jewish people. So if as Isaiah 43 was read, you were a little bit confused, that's okay, and it's understandable. The original audience was Jewish, Israelites, descendants of Abraham in the promised land. Now, is it valid for those of us who are Christians today, Isaiah 43? Absolutely. God is revealing himself in his word, every passage in scripture, even the parts that I sort of gloss over quickly because they're hard to read. It's all part of God's word in which he is revealing himself. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, it's about God. From beginning to end, it's about God. But the specific details and the situations and everything that is going on for the people is different. And so it's often harder to relate it, but not Romans. It's for us. Today, right now, so is Peter and Jude and James. But as we go through Romans, God very specifically had us in mind. I mean, I'd be pretty blown away if all of a sudden someone knocked on my door and they were handpicked and sent by some powerful, famous ruler or person in our world. I'm like, wow, he wanted to tell me something and he chose you specifically to go through all the efforts to come talk to me. Well, this isn't from some human who happens to be famous or temporarily in power or has lots of money or notoriety. This is from the maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One. Had us in mind, true before the foundation of the world. But when he picked Paul and sent him to non-Jews, that's us. That's what I want us to see here this morning because it's in our passage. Just a few verses again. We will go quicker at other times, but right now, setting the stage, so to speak, for Romans and everything that is in this letter is already being pointed at here early on in the introduction. Please, before I go any further, though, join me in prayer, and then we'll read the passage. Father in heaven, you indeed speak. You've revealed yourself. You reveal yourself. You still speak through your word. Praise be to you. There is no obligation on your part, no constraint. Nothing makes you or forces you to make yourself known or reveal yourself to us or speak to us, but you have and you do. Thank you. And may you do just that. We don't need a new word. We need to understand your word, specifically this morning, that which was written and delivered to non-Jews so long ago. Grant that we would, Lord God, hear you in your word. And grant that we would respond in the obedience of faith for our good and for your glory. So have mercy as we continue granting our minds and hearts to be able to focus on you and your word and me only to speak that which rightly communicates what you are saying here. In Jesus' name, amen. First seven verses again, but focusing in on 5-7 today. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, most translations have servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw last week from verses 1-4, the gospel is not new. It's a fulfillment of what was promised so long ago. But those prophets and those holy scriptures, the Old Testament there, that's referring to Israel. So in the gospel, the proclamation that the Christ or the Messiah has now come, died, been buried, and raised from the dead was all foretold originally to the Israelites by God's prophets. So it's not new, it's now fulfilled. But it wasn't just with a view to those descendants of Abraham that God's plan of salvation was put in place and now brought about. It was with a view to the nations, verse 5, or Gentiles. That's really the idea here in context. It's not so much that it's specific nations versus nations, other nations, but it's nations versus the Israelites or the Jewish people. It's Gentiles versus Jews. And that's what we see here, particularly in verses 5, 6, and 7. Paul is saying a few things about himself here. They're in the outline on the back of the order of our worship this morning, if you want to look at that or not. But first he's saying a few things about himself that apply to us and relate to us. But he's saying that he's received, he says we here, who's the we? Does he have a mouse in his pocket? He's probably referring to Timothy and Titus, who are always with him. He always has someone else with him, and anyone with him is sort of an apostolic delegate, and we'll get to the word apostle in a moment. But he is very specifically talking about himself, and he says what? He's received grace and apostleship. Grace here, meaning he's received a gift, an undeserved gift of apostleship. Now it's true that there is the undeserved gift of salvation to begin with, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Not by works, but by grace. Same word here, grace, but connected to apostleship here, he is specifically focusing on his role in God's plan of making known his love in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he says he's received as a gift, undeservedly, didn't earn it, wasn't worthy of it, wasn't asking for it, this role of apostleship. He is an apostle. Now, it happened that Jesus did it himself when Paul, who used to be called Saul, was on the road to Damascus in order to arrest Jews who were believing in this guy Jesus from Nazareth, believing that he was the Messiah, Christ. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, right? In our English, we get Christ. Believing that he was the anointed one who has now been raised from the dead, and he's on his way to persecute those Jewish Christians. And the Lord showed up and simultaneously blinded him, literally, physically, and opened his eyes and told him, I'm sending you. I've appointed you and I'm sending you. That's what the word apostle means. It was a common word. It was used of in everyday language, particularly of someone with authority sent by someone else and having the authority of the person who sent them. In Scripture, we have others who are called apostles, but there's also the technical term apostle. In Acts chapter 1, after Judas had hanged himself, Peter said, we got to replace him. There needs to be 12 of us, right? And Paul talks about the true marks of a true apostle in 2 Corinthians. There's the technical sense of the term, and that's how he's using it here. He is one of the 12 appointed by Jesus after Christ's resurrection, and is a gift. This isn't because Paul's all that or something special in and of himself. It was a gift to Paul for us. It was a means to an end, verse 5. We have received grace and apostleship, or the grace of apostleship, this gift of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations or Gentiles. It was a means to an end. Kind of like if you don't have a car and someone gives you a car, but very specifically, so on Sunday morning, you can go pick up those who are not able to drive or don't have cars to bring them to the gathering of God's people. Right? Kind of like that. It's a vehicle. I know. I always do car examples. I'm sorry, but you get it, right? So it was a gift for him, but for Gentiles, and that's us. Unless you are a descendant of Abraham. That's what Paul is communicating here. It's not about him. It wasn't his worth or worthiness. It was from God. It was for us. And the purpose is for the obedience of faith. That's why he was an apostle. To bring that about among non-Jews, anywhere they might be. When we go on, Lord willing, in weeks ahead, we'll find out he's writing to them and he's also telling them, I want to go to Spain and I want to proclaim the news of God's unconditional love demonstrated in the death of his one and only son in fulfilling all what the prophet spoke. I want to go there and proclaim that. I'm going to stop and meet with you and spend time with you on my way there. Why is he doing that? Because that's his role. To specifically take the news of Jesus as Savior to the non-Jewish people, the nations, that they too would come to hear, believe, obey. And this wasn't for Paul's glory or namesake. In verse 5, it goes on, for the sake of his name. That's a reference back to verse 4. And who's the name? Who's the he? It's Jesus. Very Jewish name, Yahweh saves, Christ, which I said means anointed or Messiah, our Lord, the one who's been raised from the dead. It's for the glory of Christ, and that's how it is with any ability, anything we have from God, even if you're not a Christian. The life and breath that is in a person's lungs and whatever they're able to do is a gift from God. No one earns or deserves any ability they have. And they're for his glory. Particularly, we need to understand this in the church. There's different gifting, different roles, different varieties of ministry. They are all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. That's what Paul is saying here about himself, and by implication, that would be true for us. His point then here, as he's writing this to them, these non-Jewish, particularly predominantly non-Jewish Christians, these Gentile Christians, is that he has the authority to communicate to them as if it was the very words of Christ himself. That's what he's telling them. Because think about their situation for a moment. They were not Corinth. See, in Corinth, the Christians heard about Jesus and became Christians through the obedience of faith because Paul was there. Or Ephesus. Or Philippi. Paul has not been to Rome yet. No indication of any other apostle being there. So the news about Christ, maybe through people like Priscilla and Aquila, had spread to Rome. And now they're going to get a letter, and they're supposed to read it as they gather together on the Lord's Day. They're supposed to read and heed. Who is this guy? Where does he get off writing us a letter? That's what he's telling them. And again, unless we're descendants of Abraham, but even if you are and your faith is in Christ, he's speaking to you, but particularly us Gentiles, that's what he's telling us. Here, Romans, is the word of Christ to us through Paul. So it's going to be easier to understand and apply than, say, the prophets in the Old Testament. Because God had us in view. Christ picked Paul, gave him this undeserved gift of the role of being an authoritative, delegate. He's also delegate, probably like the rest of us, but delegate and mouthpiece for him to non-Jews, us. And so he has, in a sense, every right, though not earned or deserved, every right to speak authoritatively to God's people, and in particular, God's people who are not Jews. Well, that be us. And as we go on, now he's saying some things about the non-Jewish Christians he's writing to, which again, is us. Here's what he's saying. As we go on in verses 6 and 7, he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He already said in verse 1 that he's called. He says the gospel was a fulfillment of what God had promised long ago among the prophets in the scriptures. The scriptures that was given to whom? The prophets that spoke to whom? To God's called ones, the Israelites. The ones he called out of Egypt in slavery. And now he's saying that even if you're not Jewish, if you're not a descendant of Abraham, but you've heard in Jesus as Lord and Savior and have believed, you too are a called one. Just as Paul's a called one, but a Jew, and called to be an apostle, every single Christian, even if they are not a descendant of those Israelites, is a called one. And this is a term that means not just simply like, hey, you know, why don't you come over here? No, it's come. There's authority. And there's care and there's love involved in that. And that's what he's saying to these non-Jewish Christians whom he's never met and to us. And when Paul speaks in Scripture, Christ himself speaks. And then he says that they are loved or beloved of God in verse 7. Again, this is a term originally referring to the Israelites, and I have Old Testament verses in there for you. You can go and look at. It's in the outline. You don't have to jot them down. I'm not going to run through them. So there's a common theme here that what Israel was called and loved to be now includes any who believe in Jesus as Messiah, not just those descended from Abraham, but even non-Jews, us. I know I keep repeating that phrase, non-Jews, us, and you're just like, okay, yeah, right. And it's really the opposite of what we tend to think. We tend to think that it's all about us because, I mean, it's about us. And of course, we're Christians, so it's about us. But God's message, his promises, and the fulfillment of his promises were focused on and came through Israel, his called ones and his beloved ones. But in Hosea, as Paul will later in this letter point out, Hosea is pointing to another people that God would call beloved. And that's us here today, if our faith is in Jesus. He's called us by name. We are beloved. We are loved of him. Called to belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Loved of God, our Father. Isn't that what we all want? We want to belong. We want to be loved. And yet, everyone in life seems to fail at that for us. Why? Because they too, like us, are frail, finite descendants of Adam, whose first inclination is me first. God's first inclination is others first. Something else he says about those non-Jewish Christians, us, if our faith is in Christ, called to be saints. Again, this is not a special class of Christians. This is what every Christian is. Called to be holy ones. Called to be ones who are set apart to God. And this is where there's a difference from what went on with all of Israel in the Old Testament to what is now true of any Israelites and any non-Jewish people, non-Israelites, who have faith in Christ. The Israelites were called to be holy. Christians are called to be holy. But every Christian is called holy by God. Set apart, belonging to Christ, loved of God. These are terms of endearment. These are precious and communicate a preciousness and a value and a sweetness and a care of his people. You have things in your life that are set apart, right? If you're going to go out and paint a fence, what shoes do you put on? Not those. I just got those. I eBayed those puppies. I shopped around for those for months, and I finally got them. And I got them for half of what I could sell them for. Those are not the shoes I'm wearing to go outside and paint a fence. Because I know when I paint the fence, why do I say it like I'm Miyagi to Daniel-san? Paint the fence. I don't know why I say it that way. But when I paint the fence, I'm going to get paint in my shoes, right? We understand what set apart means. But do we understand what set apart means? We want this from people. But people can't do this. Not consistently, not perfectly. Not unconditionally, we just can't. We sooner or later, even parents with their children, sooner or later, love is going to become conditional. You discipline the kid because they're frustrating you and they're getting in the way of what needs to get done instead of disciplining that kid out of concern and care and love for them. It happens even in the best of circumstances, but with God, it's perfect, consistent, unconditional, called to belong to his beloved son, loved of him as a child. Later on, chapter 8, adoption as children, right? Whatever comes later in this letter is all here in seed form. And now, because that which was promised has been fulfilled through the death and resurrection of God's one and only beloved son, everyone who believes in him, even non-Israelites, from every tribe and every tongue, every ethnicity, I will not use the word race because there is only one race, the human race, made in the image of God, male and female. But he separated out one particular nation, if you will, through Abraham. But he set him apart to be a blessing to all. And that's been brought about now through Christ. So God always had non-Jews, if you will, in view. But Paul was specifically set apart by God to bring the message of his love to those who are set apart by God, called to be saints, holy ones. That we too, maybe not physically with other nations or health issues, but we too in this life, the end of verse 7, can have that kindness from God and that peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He does something really cool here. Paul takes a typical Roman letter introduction where normally it says greetings, same words, he turns it into grace. And the typical Jewish, Israelite, Old Testament kind of greeting was what? Shalom, peace. He puts them together. He puts them together. It's so creative, and it brings the Old Testament and the New Testament, so to speak, together. And it's all for any who have faith in this Jesus guy from Nazareth, because he's the beloved of God. He's the one who gave his life, that all who believe in him from every nation, every tribe, every tongue would belong to Jesus, the Messiah, who would be loved of God and his holy ones. That was their reality, our reality, if our faith is in this Jewish carpenter, a descendant of Abraham through the line of David, verse 3. These things at the beginning that they maybe didn't know much about, or they did because they've heard some of the Hebrew scriptures read. And even to us here, what is this all about, this born of David and all these prophets? But it gets down to this. The message, even if we don't understand the depth and the riches of it, called the gospel, was intended for and is intended for every ethnicity. And Paul was handpicked to bring that message in word and in writing to those ethnicities other than the Israelites. And that's us. That's us. There are a few places in Scripture where it's made ever so clear that this really does apply to us, and this is one of them. Now again, it all applies. Don't become a Marcionite. You cut out half of Scripture. I mean, even Luther struggled with James because of his Catholic background. He really had trouble wrapping his mind around James's message, right? He didn't get rid of the letter of James, right? So I'm not advocating for ignore Scripture or some view of theology that you want to say the Old Testament and the Gospels aren't for us. I'm not saying that at all, but there are certain places in Scripture where the Lord gently gives us this glimpse into the fact that he had us here today in mind, specifically, literally. One of them is Jesus' prayer in John 17. As he's praying for those Jewish disciples around him, he prays not only for them, but for those who would come to hear and believe. As he said to the doubting one, "You see and believe. Blessed are those who will not see and believe." This is one of those places. So hopefully I'm priming the pump. The choke's on. Get the motor running. This letter is very clearly for us non-Jews today. So far, what do we do with where we've been here this morning? There's a few applications. One, I hope, is wonder. Amazement. Joy. That God very specifically is speaking to us. Had us in view. Had us in mind. Didn't just generally call us by name, but literally to belong to his son. We want it from everywhere else and everyone else. Why not be content and satisfied that we have it in the one who's done the unthinkable for us, that we would be his, that we would love him because he first loved us, secure, without worry. The second thing that comes up again here, I've mentioned it again and again because it's in Scripture and I'm pointing it out, you know, kind of like when someone gets something that at first seems to be unique, now you see it everywhere, because you're attentive to it. This section again brings up the familial aspect of what the church is. It doesn't matter if you've got a Jewish Christian and a Roman Christian, a non-Jew. They are one together. Verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord, together belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, together have grace and peace from God, our Father. That speaks of family. Even the term beloved or loved, that's a family term. And that's what you're a part of if you are in Christ. And everyone who is in Christ, you are a part of that with them. Even though they're messy, because they are. Every Christian's messy. Some of our messes are just more obvious. We all need to be bared with and put up with, rebuked, exhorted, encouraged, comforted. And we do so not because, oh, I part my hair that way too. So do you. Cool, we got something in common. Yeah, go part to the lefters. Because we belong to Jesus, the risen one. He is our Lord, and He has made the God of heaven and earth our Father. This should affect our view of God's people. How we view them, how we treat them, why we bear with them and put up with them. I won't hammer that nail anymore. It's in, at least for this morning. The third thing is, there's an emphasis here, right from verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, our Lord. Verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this very unique phrase in verse 5. To bring about the obedience of faith. Now, Paul connects obedience and faith in other places. And the gospel involves a command, a call to repent. So to believe, truly to believe, is also to obey. But he brings that out here in the way he says this, unique here. To bring about the obedience of faith, or the obedience that comes from faith. Because if there is true faith, there will be obedience. The first step of which, even if it's separated for you, is baptism. Acts chapter 2. What must we do? Repent and be baptized. Notice there's obedience right at the beginning. It is not salvation by obedience. But it is salvation for obedience. I mentioned this before because I read it recently and I thought it was an interesting way to say it. There seems to be two errors. The one error is salvation by works. Survey says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God, right? The other one is salvation without works. That's James. Is that saving faith? No. There may be a profession. Lord, Lord. They got their theology right. Jesus is Lord. Did we not do mighty wonders in your name? Oh, they were busy with ministry. And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. If we are called his beloved, holy ones, set apart to him, to belong to Christ, we're called to obedience. From the beginning, to believe is to obey. And it's going to be mostly in the end of the letter, in chapters 12 through 16, that Paul gets to specific areas where they are to obey. But from the beginning, he's pointing to the fact that there is a need to continually follow Jesus. We like those words, right? I follow Jesus. That means obey him. Not just on Sunday morning, but all of life. because he is my life. Colossians chapter 3, when Jesus, who is your life, appears, right? Every area, taking the thoughts captive. Will we ever have arrived where there's nothing else to deal with? No, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. We're works in progress. There is a call right here in the beginning. It's kind of subtle, but it's there. There's a call to obedience. It is not salvation by works. It is not forgiveness by works. It is not earn the love of God by works. But neither is it to be loved of God, called of God, holy ones, and be without works. There is to be fruit, evidence of the fact that we now belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 6, to all who belong to him. You jumped it, if you could, if you wanted to, later, jump to Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared, training us to say no to all ungodliness. Why? Here's the new Carl paraphrase, right? I'm kind of going, this is what it's saying here. Is like, because Jesus has made us his own to be zealous for good works. Right from the beginning here, there's a call to serve our master, Jesus, the one who's been raised from the dead because he died for us and has made his Father our Father. And we're not called to do that alone. We need each other in that. We sang a song a couple songs ago, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. And one of the verses we sang, something along the lines of, my every desire is to, what was it, like do your will or something like that. I'm singing that going, oh, Lord, have mercy that that would be true, right? Maybe you were singing that song this morning going, I don't even desire to be here. With every breath I take, every breath, my first breath this morning was, oh, that hurts. Literally. With every breath, I do not desire, but I want that. And I need you. That would be all the more true. Didn't mean to rhyme. Every day moving forward. We need each other. That's the family business. The family business is to present one another mature in Christ. Mature, that reminds me of children. Family business, our Father. Because to have believed in him is to have obeyed and to continue to obey. Not so that God would love us, but because he already has. Not so that God would set us apart and make us his own, but if our faith is in Christ, he already has, and we belong to Christ. Not to get anything, but because we've already been given it. Not to get a letter from God, handwritten by his hand-picked messenger to us, because we already got it. Because we have it. So no matter what anyone else says or does, we can live from a place of complete security, content, satisfied. Messes, but messes in progress, like the Corinthians. Paul called them saints. Holy ones who had lawsuits, divisions, immorality. Yeah, they had that. The question was, will they deal with it? We have issues. You can't really hide them from family because you live with them. We don't need to hide them. We all have issues. But we've all been forgiven and set apart unto God because of his anointed one. And we've heard this now. because of his other appointed one, Paul, who particularly was bringing the message of God's love to us, non-Jews. Join me in prayer. Father, again, thank you for speaking. Continue to speak through your word. Convict us of our need for Christ, always, maybe for the first time, continually, that we would know that in him we are washed and cleansed, set apart unto you, loved. That we would think, speak, and live from that position or that place of unconditional love that we now know through the fulfillment of what your prophet said long ago to those Israelites. Because we now live after the anointed one. The Messiah has come, and it's Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, the one raised from the dead. Oh, Father, we believe. Help us to believe. Change the desires of our hearts. Change our thinking for our good. May your grace and peace be upon us in Christ. May you be glorified, Christ exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.